Father, we praise you and we thank you for the day that you've given unto us, Lord. And Lord, as we approach the throne of grace this morning, we lay aside any personal petitions. We ask you, Lord, as we look over the water, over the ocean, and we see the nation of France and Paris, and we see the carnage and the horrible things done by ISIS. Lord, we pray for the loved ones, those that are remaining, those are the ones that are dealing with the hurt of this senseless, horrific tragedy, Lord. Murder. Lord, be with every mom and dad, sister, brother, grandparents, friends. Surround them. And Lord, give wisdom to the nation of France and all of Europe and America to protect ourselves from these horrible things that ISIS is trying to do. Give our government wisdom, Lord, and stop this. Stop the carnage, oh God, we pray. And Lord, I pray this morning that every person, their heart is open to hear the word of God. And then they hear it, but Lord, they're not hearers only, but they do what the word of God says to do. And Lord, help them. Help us all to do that. Help me to teach accurately and faithfully and truthfully, Lord. We love you. We praise you. We honor you this day. In Jesus' precious name we pray. And the church says, amen. Let's turn in our Bibles this morning to the book of Acts chapter 9. The book of Acts chapter 9. We're going to be in verse 32. But I want to read just a specific section of our text this morning, not the whole thing. But verse 36 in particular. It says, at Joppa there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas, and this woman was full of good works and charitable deeds which she did. I want to talk to you this morning about this lady Tabitha. You know, we've entered in a new section, if you will, here in Acts, because we're going to travel with Peter, beginning in verse 32 of chapter 9, all the way over to chapter 11, verses 1 through 18. We're going to find ourselves in four different cities. Now, we're not going to be in just two of them this morning. We're going to be in Lydda and Joppa, but later on we'll be there with Cornelius there in Caesarea. And then in chapter 11, after the Gentiles are brought into the church, then Peter's going to return to Jerusalem. But this morning, I want to talk to you about this woman named Tabitha. When she is healed, Peter speaks unto her and he says, Tabitha, arise. In other words, you could just put it this way. Tabitha, get up. Say that with me. Tabitha, get up. That's the name of this sermon beginning in verse 32. And now it came to pass as Peter went through all the parts of the country that he also came down to the saints and probably some of the ain'ts, if you will, and who dwelt in Lydda. Now, you know what a saint is. That's a person who is born again. That's a set apart one for the Lord, for his use. And so here he comes. And he's at Lydda and moving through this area. Now, the question we have to ask ourselves is this. Why in our narrative, why did the Lord only give us four verses, for example, on Aeneas and eight verses on Tabitha or Dorcas? Why? I mean, what does he want us to learn from this and so forth? You know, I mean, if we read through the text or if you've already read ahead, you know as well as I do. I mean, I feel safe to say that there in Lydda, that there's probably more than one paralyzed or lame person. Wouldn't you agree? Yes. And surely in Joppa, there is more than one person that has died. So why are these two individuals, why did the Holy Spirit record these two individuals for us this morning? That's what we're going to find out in a moment. It says, and there, Peter, look what he did. He found a certain man named Aeneas, who had been bedridden 8 years and was paralyzed. Now, I don't know when it's that word found there. I don't know if it means that it was found by an intentional, he was searching for this person, or that basically it was just an unexpected discovery. We're not for sure. But what we do know about this certain man is his name and his condition. We don't know if he was Jew, Gentile. We don't know what his occupation was or any of those things. And Peter said, Aeneas, Jesus the Christ heals you. Arise, make your bed. Then he arose immediately. 11 words, and this man was healed. You know, I find only that phrase, Jesus the Christ heals you here. Literally in the Greek, it would read, this instant, Jesus the Messiah heals you. And the man was made whole. And I look at this, and what I love about Peter is that he didn't say he did anything, did he? Peter didn't do a thing. He just said, hey, the one who lives in me, the one who is here with me, the one who is traveling alongside of me, Jesus the Messiah, he heals you right now. Boy, I'll tell you, man should never, ever exalt themselves. Amen? It's always the Lord. He's the only one that gets any of the credit. See, this is Christ in Peter, touching a human need. See, we're the body of Christ on earth. He uses us to accomplish his purposes and his will on earth. Amen? Yes. Now, so he used a fisherman. You know, the book of Acts is a record for us of men and women who literally turned the world upside down. And they did so, as I've said so often, that they did so because they yielded back to the Holy Spirit of God. They let the Holy Spirit direct the church, direct their lives. You know, what I love about the early church, in which the 21st century church, in a way, it seems that the early church, they didn't look at the Holy Spirit as a doctrine. That's what we do. That's bad. Yes, there is the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, of course. But they looked at the Holy Spirit as a person. They looked upon him as the divine helper of the church, who was always alongside them, always speaking to them, always leading and always guiding. Amen? And that's what we need to do. Just like the song says, make us aware of your presence. We should be practicing all every day of our life that the Holy Spirit is right here with us, not only in us, but alongside of us. Amen? Leading us and guiding us. And so here that God used this fisherman to do that and bring that to pass. And so it says, all who dwell in Lydda and Sharon. Now, Sharon's not a town. That's the plain of Sharon, if you will. They who saw him, who saw the paralyzed man made whole and walk. It says they all repented. They turned. They gave their hearts to Jesus Christ. They realized that Jesus was not dead. Amen. That Jesus is alive and he's still alive today. So we go from a certain man now to a certain disciple. It says at Joppa, there was a certain disciple. And that word disciple only here in the New Testament is in the feminine form, okay? So this certain disciple named Tabitha, that's Aramaic, which is translated Dorcas, which is Greek, of course. This woman was what? Full. She was full and overflowing with good works. She was full of charitable deeds, which she did. So there at Joppa, 30 miles from Jerusalem, that seaport, which is still a major seaport today, but the modern name is called Jaffa and so forth. It was from here that Jonah fled from the presence of the Lord. Remember, he got on the ship to Tarsus. I'm getting out of here, Lord. I'm not going to go to the Ninevites and all of that. So this certain woman, Tabitha, and Dorcas, the Greek name, the Aramaic name, it means gazelle. How would you like to be called a gazelle, ladies? You know, but listen, back then that was really cool. Do you know? No, it was. And, you know, and if you were named after a beautiful, sleek animal, you know, that means you were a very pretty woman. You're just a gazelle. That's what I'm going to say the next time. Hey, gazelle, honey, come here. You know what I mean? No. So she was a pretty woman. And it happened in those days. Look what happened to her. She became sick and died. And when they washed her, when they started preparing her for burial, they laid her in an upper room. And since Lydda was near Joppa, which would be about a 3-hour walk, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent two men to him, imploring him, do not delay in coming to them. So evidently the disciples at Joppa had heard what happened to Aeneas, and they said, listen, if God can heal a lame man, a paralyzed man, he can raise the dead. So they sent for Peter, begging him to come. And Peter arose, went with him, and when he had come, they brought him to the upper room, and all the widows stood by weeping, showing on themselves the tunics and the garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. What a wonderful woman. Everything that they had on, every widow, every piece of clothing that they had, tunic and the garment, okay, all was clothed by her. I mean, they were literally clothed with her love, her kindness, her compassion, and so forth. But Peter, literally put them all out, but threw them all out, okay? And look what he did. He knelt down and prayed, and turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha, get up. Tabitha, get up." And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. Loved one, listen to me. There is that text right there is deeper than I know how to teach, even though it's not where I'm going this morning. I looked at that. Peter knelt down and he prayed. The incredible power of prayer. He didn't pray. Aeneas, did he pray there? No, he just spoke the word. Jesus the Christ heals you. Instantly he was made whole. But Peter did something. He knelt down and he prayed. You know, he must pray. I would give anything to know what he prayed. Anything. The reason I say that is, question, did Jesus in his earthly ministry before his crucifixion and resurrection and ascension, let me ask you a question, did he give all of the apostles the ability to heal and raise the dead? Yes. So Peter had, he had the ability, that, I mean, because God gave him that, yes, you can do that whenever God wills, of course, but the thing is, why did he turn and pray? He turned away from the body, turned completely away. I would give anything to know exactly what he said. Look at it again, verse 40. So he threw them all out. He knelt down and prayed, turning to the body. Tabitha, arise. Tabitha, get up. He spoke to her. He didn't speak to her by her Greek name. He used her Aramaic name. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. Listen, if I had died and I was in heaven and someone tried to bring me back, I would, well, you would be in a lot of trouble. Once I make it there, I don't want to come back here. Amen? No, I mean, I bet she looked at Peter. I mean, see, they didn't, the Holy Spirit didn't record everything. You know, and she probably said, what is wrong with you? Do you know where I've been? You know, what kind of conversation they must have had. But Peter, he's alone. He put everybody out. He turned away from the body. He knelt down and he prayed. He didn't say how long he prayed. We're not giving any instructions on that at all. And then he faces a dead body. I look, dear Lord, he faces a dead body that cannot hear, that cannot feel, a dead body that has already been prepared for burial there in this upper room. And he just says two words. Doesn't lay hands upon her. Doesn't touch her. He just spoke to a dead woman like she could hear him. And she did. Tabitha, get up. And then he gave her his hand, lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and the widows, called them back into the upper room, Peter presented her alive. And it became known throughout all of Joppa. And look here again, a revival. And many believed on the Lord. And so it was that Peter stayed many days in Joppa with Simon, a tanner. Now, I don't want to get off on this last verse here before we start making some application. But this is a transition point, this verse that I just read. It's a bridge to chapter 10. And boy, Peter's life is about to just be changed because the Gentiles are going to come into the church. He's going to find out that God is no respecter of persons, but we're not in that right now. But these tanners, quickly, their occupation was considered unclean. And because Leviticus 11:40 forbid, you know, the law about with dead things and the skin and so forth and tanning that leather and all that. And matter of fact, the rabbis taught that if a Jewish woman married a Jewish man, of course, and then after they were married, he decided to change his occupation to that of a tanner, that woman had the right to divorce him. That's how they looked upon this. His occupation was just totally unclean. Now, I begin with a question. I said, why did the Holy Spirit record those two stories for us? And is there anything, any type of application that we can follow in our own lives and so forth? And the answer, of course, is yes. You know, we know God raises the dead. Amen. We know that God can heal anyone, no matter what it is. But there is a specific thing that the Lord wants us to see this morning in the life of Tabitha in those eight verses and so forth. Number one, she was a disciple. That means she was a student, a learner, a follower of Jesus Christ. She was a Luke 9:23 woman. In other words, remember what Jesus said, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. And follow me. She was a follower of the Lord, and she also had the heart of Jesus. Every time she saw someone that had a need, her heart would just explode because she was full of good works and she was full of charitable deeds. Now listen, Tabitha was not full of words. Today, a lot of believers are just full of words. Amen? Can I say that? Is that all right? Especially the ones that are watching the Cowboy game today. You know what I'm saying? No, you know, listen, full of words. She was not full of words. She was full of good works. She was full of charitable deeds. You know, the Bible tells us in 1 John 3:17, it says, whoever has this world's goods, in other words, if you have anything at all, possess a little money, a little wealth, it says, and he sees his brother, and I'm going to add to scripture, or his sister in need, and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? The love of God that's been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit that's been given to us. God says, my goodness, man, if you're not going to help that person, you're going to lock up your heart and stay. You know, where's the love of God in that? Now, that's not speaking of a handout. It's talking about a hand up in life. Amen. That's what that means. A lot of times the Lord will say, no, don't help that individual because you'll hurt them if you start helping them because all you're going to do is enable them to stay where they are. You have to be wise. You always have to be led by the Spirit of God. John goes on to say in 1 John 3:18, my little children, he says, let us not love in word or in tongue, just talking about it, but in deed and in truth. Indeed means a good work. It means action. It's so easy for a believer today in the 21st century American church to say, oh man, I'm at church today. Hey brother, hey sister, I love you. It's easy to say. Or hey man, I'm praying for you. But love is a verb. It's something that is demonstrated. Amen? And what we never want to be guilty of substituting talking for doing good. No. Love does something. It does good to all. Now she was full. Look at 36 again, verse 36. Her life overflowed with two things. This woman, Tabitha, was full of good works. She did kind things for others, and she was full of charitable deeds. That means helping those in need or helping the poor. And look at this last part, which she did. That means it was her ongoing, daily, habitual lifestyle. This is what she did. This is what she loved to do. Now, that's what I want to talk to us about this morning. I want to talk about doing good. That's the application we're going to make. The Bible has so much to say about doing good and charitable deeds. The psalmist has written, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land. Amen? When is the last time you did something, a good work for someone? This week, last week, never. You know, now that we're entering in next week, we really enter in with a Thanksgiving message to the holiday season, if you will. And you know, it's a time for family and friends and all of that. Nothing wrong with that at all. But we tend during that time to not think of other people. Sometimes we do, sometimes we don't. But you know, when we think about helping people or doing good, we're the body of Christ. Amen? Do you think ISIS is doing any good in this world? No, listen, we're the only people that have been filled with the goodness of God. It's a fruit of the Spirit, amen? We have it living in us right now. God is good, holy good, perfectly good. He lives in us, and we're his body. We should be doing the same thing. Let me read a few scriptures to you about doing good. Paul tells, now if you're rich this morning, this is for you. He says in 1 Timothy 6:18 about those who are rich, let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share. Paul goes on to say in Hebrews, I believe he wrote Hebrews, in 10:24, he says this, let us consider one another in order to stir up or provoke love and good works. When's the last time in this body you looked over at your brother or sister, I'm going to provoke you today. I'm going to stir you up. And they're going, well, what are you going to say to me? You going to say something about my kids, huh? You know, no. I'm going to say, How about go do a good work? Something good that God's called you to. The Bible tells us in Titus 2:14, it says that we're to be a people zealous, on fire, zealous for good works. Titus 3:14 says, and let our people learn to maintain good works, to meet urgent needs, that they may not be unfruitful. Now listen, you know why that we can do good works? We can do good works because we are partakers of His divine nature. Amen? We're a new creation in Christ. We have the new birth. We're born from above. And you know what? It's like the Lord is, when I was looking at this message, because I was actually going to go into Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, and it's like the Lord always starts at Bill, there's a lot there. You need to stir up the people through the power of the Word, through the power of the Holy Spirit. It's like the Lord wants to yell at you and say, Tabitha, get up! You know, when you were a kid, you know, like when my sister raised me, and I loved to sleep late as a teenager, man, she'd come in there, Billy, get up! And she didn't do that but once. You know, my sister called me, I talked to her last night, you know, she's 80, I don't know, 4 or 3 or something, and, you know, we talk at least once a week, have lunch once a month, you know. I love her dearly. And so I was talking to her. I said, what are you doing? She says, well, I've been on the roof. I said, what? I said, Joanne, I told you, don't get on that roof. If there's any work on your roof, your trees, call me. I'll get on the roof. She said, well, you're no spring chicken, Billy. She's a hard-headed woman. Listen, get up. The church needs to rise from the dead. Amen. We need to get up and do what God has called us to do. We have the Word of God, and it says since we have the inspired, living, God-breathed Word of God, you know what it tells us to do? It says we have now been equipped. The Word of God has equipped us for every good work. We can be led by the Word of God, led by the Spirit of God. Now here's what I'm going to do, talking about this good work. I have 8 things that I want to tell you. 8 points. And I want you to write them down and write the scripture references down if you don't mind. Number 1, you are God's good work. Amen? Oh, 3 of you said yes. I was talking to someone the other day and they said, Bill, I'm not going to make it. I said, well, what do you mean you're not going to make it? I don't think I'm going to make it to heaven. I said, well, why? I don't know. And I said, you're God's good work. Have you asked Christ to come into your heart? Well, yes. Do you love the Lord? Yes. Do you want to serve the Lord? Yes. And you're telling me you're not going to make it? Where does that lie come from? That comes from hell. What does the Bible teach us? The truth of God's word. It says in Philippians 1:6, it says, being confident of this very thing. What thing? That he, meaning God, who began a what? Good work in you, a good work in you, will complete it, will bring it to full completion to the very day of Christ Jesus. Listen, man, God is working in you right this minute. Right this minute, God is working in you. You know, you think you're not going to make it. I'm telling you what, if you're saved, he'll get you there. Amen. He'll get you there. Yeah, but I got out of God's will. Well, he'll break your legs where you can't walk and bring you back. You understand? He's not going to lose you. Jesus has never lost anyone. Amen. He's the good shepherd. He goes out and he leaves the 99 and he goes after the one. He loves us. Listen, at this very moment, whether you believe it or not, loved one, here's the thing. You are being conformed and transformed from glory to glory into the very image of Christ Jesus. In other words, his lifestyle, what he did on this earth. Amen? You're becoming more and more like the Lord. Listen, we're the body of Christ. He's the head of the church. You are God's good work. However, point number 2, good works don't save you. Amen? You know, there's a teaching today, still today, with the church that says, once you're saved, now that you're saved, you don't have to do anything. Well, that's not true. That's when you start doing things, is once you're saved. Amen? After you're saved, God tells you what you can go do. He's given gifts unto us and so forth. Now, so good works don't save you. They don't add one thing to your righteous standing with God. Your righteous standing is in Christ Jesus. Amen? The Bible tells us in Ephesians 2:8, it says, for by works you've been saved. No. By grace you've been saved, the unmerited favor of God. And where it says have been saved, that means a past completed action. You're saved. Hello, that's good news. He says, you've been saved through faith and not of yourselves. It's a gift of God and you can't earn a gift, okay? Here it is. Not of works, any kind of works, works of the law, work righteousness, or works of the flesh. Nothing can save you. Works can't save you or add anything to you, okay? He says, lest you start bragging or boasting about it. No. Salvation is a gift that eliminates all boasting. When Jesus said it is finished, it was finished. Amen? Now, so you're God's good work. Number two, good works don't save a person. But number three, you were created for good works. Ephesians 2:10, for we, meaning the church, we are his work, his workmanship, his masterpiece, his poem. That's who we are. We're the body of Christ. Here it is, created in Christ Jesus for what? Good works. Created in Christ Jesus for good works. Think about that. You were created for that. God says, I created you for good works. You're not saved by works, but you're saved for good works. Here it is, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. It says, created in Christ Jesus for good works. For charitable deeds. We were created for that. John 15:5. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. Nothing. You can't accomplish anything for God without Jesus. Amen? I mean, absolutely nothing. Now, what I love is where it says, God prepared these good works beforehand. That means before the world was, before we were ever born, before we did anything good, before we ever did anything bad. God had all of these good works prepared. That blows me away. And then it says that we should walk in them. So we have divine preparation and we have our human responsibility, which leads me to point number four. This is very important that you catch this one. Whenever we do good works, the good works when God prepared them before we were ever born, amen? Okay, so when we do good works, we enter into the supernatural here-ness and now-ness of God. In other words, we walk right into what God planned way before the world ever was, planned for you, planned for each and every one of us, and we also enter into his activity, and we enter into God's purpose. Amen? That is so phenomenal to me, so incredible. You see, remember what Paul told us in Philippians 2:12? He said, work out your own salvation. Not work for, work out. Your own salvation, that gift that God has given us, eternal life, we're saved, new created. Work out your own salvation, meaning it means to bring it to full, complete completion. Work out your own salvation, how? With fear and trembling. The moment you were born again till the moment you go home to be with the Lord. He says, there should be a lot of fear and a lot of trembling going on in your life. Not because you're not saved, but because you are saved and you're a member of the body of Christ. You've been given certain gifts. Every Christian has at least one gift. Every Christian needs to be led by the Spirit of God, filled with the Spirit of God. And the reason that this, not your self-effort or nothing like that, for it is God who works in you. God who energizes you. God who is working in you right this minute. That's enough to make me fear and tremble, isn't it for you? I say, oh Lord, you're working in me right this minute. Every time you hear the word of God, go back. God's working in you. Faith cometh by hearing and by hearing the word of God. Amen? And I say, oh Lord, and why are you doing that? Listen to what he says. Both to will and to do his good pleasure. In other words, it is God giving you the will and the power to achieve his purpose. His purpose. The moment that you do a good work that God has prepared beforehand, you immediately walk into God's pre-planned activity, the supernatural here-ness and now-ness of God, and you fulfill the purpose of God. Now listen, God is working in you, and the world is waiting for you. Amen? Oh, listen, every good work you do has a purpose. Every good work. And God says, I prepared them long before you ever even came into being. That excites me. You know, I know this about good works. You think, well, Bill, you know, or you say, you know, I do good works all the time. But you know what? Sometimes good works cost. It costs, doesn't it? You know, I remember one time many, many years ago when Becky and we just finished our first church and our first pastorate. And I've told you this story over the last 20 some odd years, probably a million times, but you're going to hear it again. And, you know, and here we are in the house. We didn't have hardly anything. And I had exactly $100. That's all we had. And it was in cash. We didn't even have a bank account. And we had made friends with these people across the street, and he was going to seminary and everything. And the Lord, you know, we were just sitting there on the couch, and I looked at Becky and I said, I think the Lord just spoke to my heart, the Holy Spirit. She said, what did he say? He said to give that couple across the street $75. And I said, that only leaves us $25. I'm not going to do that. That's the truth. I said, No. And, you know, I mean, I told Becky, I look out that window. I said, those are two new Volvos in that yard. Look what we're driving. I said, and we've been to their home. They have Ethan Allen furniture, man. You know, I'm serious. And I'm going to give them $75. When it leaves me $25. Have you ever seen that movie Ghost? You know, that check, you know, to give them to the, and that was me. I walked across the street, you know, and I mean, I was just, I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to, you know, and I was thinking, okay, I'm going to knock on the door and I'm going to say, the Lord told me to give you this money. And they were probably going to say, we don't need money. My gosh, why would this? Look at our Volvos. Look at our Ethan Allen furniture. So I opened the door and I forget their names now. And I said, hey, I said, the Holy Spirit spoke to me to give you this. She immediately broke down, started weeping. They didn't have anything. They didn't have grocery money. You know, sometimes when you do a good work for God, and even though you look at the individual and you go, my gosh, they got it made. You understand? We don't ever should never go by appearance. We should be led by the Spirit of the Lord. You understand? And by all means, you look and they're successful. Everything's going great. And you look at us and we're the one. Give me something, you know? Sometimes we get confused. We don't know because we look at appearance and so forth, and it can deceive you. No, I tell you, sometimes it costs to do a good work. The Bible says in Hebrews 13:16, listen to what the author says, do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifice, in other words, it could cost you to do good, with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. You know, it doesn't take a sacrifice, loved one, to text somebody and say, I'm praying for you or I love you, amen? That's a good thing to do, though. Or to send a card, you know, or whatnot. You know, or a bag of groceries. Just take a bag of groceries. God is always, all these good works are right in front of you. They're right there waiting every day of your life. God says, I have this, I planned this. How many good works have you missed? How many good works have I missed? Because see, I really wanted to be disobedient to the Lord because I, by all appearance sake, those people were doing fine. And that's why I said, I'm missing it. But I wasn't missing it. The Lord was saying, I know what's going on and you don't. That's when we step out. We step out in faith and we obey the Lord. Now, number four again. When we do good works, we step out into the here-ness and the now-ness of God. We walk into that supernatural realm that God prepared before the world was ever formed for you, those good works, and we move into the activity of the Holy Spirit and the purpose of God. Number five, a Christian is God's dispenser for good works. We're God's dispenser for good works, and we have the perfect example, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen? The Bible teaches us in Acts 10:38 how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost who went about doing what? Good. Who went about doing good. You know, with power in the Holy Spirit, and went about doing good, healing all who were oppressed of the devil. And the reason? For God was with him, and God is with us as well. Everywhere Jesus went, he did well. He did good. He was always helping people, always feeding the hungry. He did good all the time. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing to put on your tombstone? She went about doing good all of her life, all of his life. What a thing to say about the church today. You know what? What good work does God have planned for you today? Do you ever think like that? You know, that's why the Lord said, what he wanted me to shout to you, get up, wake up. Get up, Tabitha. Arise from the dead. Amen. Listen, do we ever think daily, Lord, what good work do you have for me today? Whose life are you going to touch through me today? What need are you going to meet through me today? Oh, and you say, well, Bill, that sounds good, but well, are you doing it? Do you really think in your heart, when you go into the office place or you go into your school or college or wherever you may go, friend, relative, out on the streets, you say, what good work can I do today, Lord? What do you have planned? Oh, I want to be in on it. I want to do it. I want to follow whatever you want me to do, Lord. You know, whenever we give, something happens. When we do that good work, something happens to us, but something happens to that individual. Amen? Or whatever it is. You know, the Bible tells us, it says in Proverbs 3:27, do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it's in your power to do so. Point number 6. Your doing good, your good work has God-filled power. Let me give you the scripture. 1 Peter 2:15. For this is the will of God. Okay, what is the will of God? Here it comes. That by doing good, you, Christian, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. The word silence there means to muzzle or to literally render speechless. See, when we go out and we do, when we walk into the hereness and nows of God, the activity, the plan, the purpose of God in that good work, and we do it, and the lost see us, they go, why? I can't believe he's doing it. They are speechless. Why are you doing those things? They don't know how to handle it. You know, the Bible tells us in Romans 12:21, it says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Put out the darkness by doing good. Good. There's so much that God has called us to do. You know, listen, your good work that God has given unto you to do for someone else will never, ever, ever be forgotten by God. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 25? You know, when it says, you know, you visited me in prison and you hung when I was hungry, you fed me when I was thirsty, you gave me drink. And Jesus said, and they said, when did we do that for you, Lord? And he said, when you did it to the least of them, you have done it unto me. When you go out and do what God, that good work, you're actually doing as a, not only to the Lord, but as unto the Lord, as unto himself. That's what it's all about, loved one. We're the church. We're the body of Christ. You know, and so we have this and we can put people to silence. God says, I'll never forget what you've done for me. Hebrews 6:10, for God is not unjust. Here's the promise, to forget your work and your labor of love. He'll never forget that good work that you've done toward his name. Never. Whatever you have done, when you walk into that divine plan, good work that God prepared before you were ever born, and you do that, God says, I'll never forget it. Never. Isn't it amazing that God said, I'll never forget what you've done, your good work, but I will forget your sins. I'll never remember your sins anymore. Boy, praise God for that. Amen. Now, point number 7. Doing good. Doing a good work that God has called you to will always bring a harvest into your life. Let me give you the scripture. Galatians 6:7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. And boy, that is a true word. God, they may mock God today, but boy, one day they're going to stand before him. Amen. God is not mocked. Here it is. Listen carefully. Whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. That is a universal law. You can't get away from it. It's unchangeable. Whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. Whatever. Did you catch that? That's a big word. Whatever. Yeah, whatever. If I'm a farmer and I sow corn, am I going to get wheat? No, I'm going to get what I've sown. Well, see, that's what Paul is teaching us here. He's saying, listen, a person will reap exactly what they sow. And each sower, if you're sowing, and I'm sowing, each sower literally decides what his harvest will be. That's a frightening thought, isn't it? Now, he goes on and he says this, for he who sows to his flesh is going to reap corruption. But he who sows to his spirit will reap life everlasting, eternal life. When we sow to the flesh, that old fallen, dethroned nature, which we don't do, we don't want to satisfy our old man. Amen? So, but you know what? You know what corruption means, don't you? You know, if I have an apple, I take a bite out of an apple and it's beautiful inside and all that white meat and everything. And then if I set it here for 30 minutes, what would happen? What happens to the apple? It starts turning brown. Why? Well, corruption means to go from a good state to a worse state. You see, when someone keeps denying the Lord, doesn't want Jesus Christ to be the Lord of their life, they hear the gospel over and over and over again. And you know what happens? They're sowing then to the flesh. Sowing to the flesh. And they're going to reap the reward. And you know what the reward of that's going to be? Corruption. Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death. That doesn't mean I'm going to be put in a coffin and it's over with. It means eternal death. It means to be eternally separated from God and the goodness of God and the love of God forever and ever and ever and ever. In other words, you won't be in heaven. See, they will reap that forever and ever and ever. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Well, listen, we're sowing to the Spirit. We're walking in the Spirit. We're being led by the Spirit. We're sealed with the Spirit. We're endued with power from the Spirit. Amen? Now, we need to obey the Spirit because great things are happening. The Bible tells us, listen to the promise. Now, Paul continues in Galatians 6:9, and he says this, and let us not grow weary. We're talking about sowing and reaping. Let us not grow weary while doing good. Those good works that God's called us to do. Don't let that wear you out. No. Don't grow weary by wearing that at all. Listen, is there anyone in the church today that you're just completely worn out from doing good works? Hello? Come on. No, he says, don't go weary. For in due season, here it is, we shall reap. What will we reap? We will reap what we have sown. See, when we do good to others, does it come back? That's the law of reciprocity, loved one. It comes right back to you. He says, don't lose heart. Don't give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all. That means every person, the lovely and the unlovable. Okay, everyone, every race, every person, especially those who are of the household of God. So don't restrict your good works. Oh, my family, us four, no more. You know what I mean? You know, no, it's wherever God leads you, wherever it's going to be, and so forth. And God says, that's the way I want it to happen. You know, a good work changes a person's life. You know, a good work that God has called you to do. Number eight, the last one. Let's look at the result of our good works. Now, it says in Matthew 5:16, Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. Let your light shine, man, before everyone, all men. Why? They want to see these good works, the works that God has called you to do, and glorify your Father in heaven. You know what makes a Christian's light shine? Good works. And the result of that, when others see your good works, guess who gets the glory? God. They say, well, why are you doing that? And you say, it's Jesus in me, man. And this was the good work he called me to do before I was ever born. I just walk into the hereness and the nowness of God. I just walk into the plan, the purpose, and the activity of God. That is a good work. Listen, we need to wake up. We're the only people on earth. The church is the only people on earth that have been given these promises, that are filled with the Spirit. Think about that for a moment. We should be doing good all the time. We should walk out of our door in the morning and go, Lord, what good work do you have planned for me today? What person am I going to go to? Who am I going to meet? Tell me, Lord. And when that happens, you change people's lives and you're reaping a harvest in your own life. I wish, I won't tell you, but I wish I could, the incredible things that have happened because of doing good and what has come back into my life. But I'm sure if I did, you would think I was boasting and I wouldn't want to do that. But I've seen God, incredible, the things that he's done for me. And the thing, and you could probably get up here and say the same thing, you see. But it all comes from that good work. You see, Christian, we need to get up. We need to be like Tabitha. Get up, Tabitha. You know, listen, let me ask you a question. Why did God raise her from the dead? Why didn't God raise Stephen from the dead? There he was. I mean, Stephen, full of power, full of wisdom, full of the Holy Spirit, full of the love of God, table waiter for the widows. Lays hands, miracle workers, the things that he did. They stoned him to death as his face was shining like an angel. And as he saw the Lord, he said, oh, the last words, Lord, hold this not to their charge. In other words, forgive them. Why didn't God say, okay, now I'm going to raise Stephen from the dead? I mean, surely he would have been a great worker for the Lord. But he raised a woman from the dead, an unknown, just 8 verses in the Bible, a gazelle, Tabitha, Aramaic named Tabitha. I need you. I need you back because you're a woman that is so full of good works. You're so full of helping others, those charitable deeds. And I say, Lord, that's what the church needs to be. The church needs to wake up. They need to get back to what we do so well, and that is walk in the good work that God has called us to do. Amen? Now, the Bible tells us, Paul says in Ephesians 5:14, he says, awake you who sleep. He's not talking about the dead people. He's talking about dead Christians who are in a spiritual slumber. He says, awake you who sleep. Arise, or literally get up. Arise from the dead. Quit acting like a dead person. And Christ meaning the true light, will give you light. We need to remember when we walk out of this place that there are good works that God has prepared for us before the world ever was, that we should walk in them, the divine appointments in front of us that God has called us to do. Do you look at life as a series of opportunities to do good? I tell you, if you'll just walk out of this place today and every morning when you wake up, say, Lord, what is the good work that you've called me to do? What is it, Lord? You know, small things done to others with great love, boy, will change people's lives. You know it? Just change people's lives. You know, I remember, you know, on Mother's Day last year, I took Becky to a, you know, really fancy, fancy restaurant, Smashburger. And we were in there eating, you know, the garlic fries and the Smashburger and all that. And so all of a sudden I felt the Holy Spirit speak to me. And there was the woman, she was like the manager there, whatever, I don't know, one of the workers. And she was just working so hard. And, you know, I don't know how many children she had. I don't know if she was married, but I know that she was a mother. And from hearing the conversation as she was talking with people. And the Lord said, Give her your lucky 100. You know, but he didn't use the word lucky. But anyway, you know, it's the lucky 100. You don't know the story. I have always have that on me. I don't have it on me now, though. and so when I left, I went over and I said, Happy Mother's Day to you. And I shook her hand and I had that right there. And I just turned around. I said, the Lord Jesus bless you. And I walked out. You know, sometimes when you do a good work, you don't need to know why you did it. You just need to do it. Do you understand? You just need to do it. You know, that's what's, you know, and sometimes God calls you to do crazy things. You'll think they're crazy. You know, remember that story I told you about my first pastorate? You know, there I was. I mean, we were so broke. I mean, we didn't have any money. We didn't even have any food. That is a true word, you know? And I mean, no money to buy. It was horrible. I couldn't even get a job. I tried to get a job as a bouncer in a nightclub. I did. They wouldn't even hire me. I said, I know this, you know? You know? I mean, I was desperate. And so, I mean, I'm sitting there, I'm a little sissy Christian. I'm crying out to God, God, here I am. You know, we did all this to you. You know, I'm just being a real lame man, you know. And I'm sitting there in the kitchen, and all of a sudden there's a knock on the door. And I said, well, I'll go answer it. And I go to the door, and there's a lady out there with a cake. A cake. I said, Lord, I'm hungry. I need some steak, man. You know, and so she looked at me and she said, the secret to the ingredients is in your obedience. And I said, would you like me to? No. You know, but no one knew that we didn't have anything. We never told a soul. So I go in there and this lady leaves, and she was at the church that I pastored. And so I set it down on the table. And I said, well, God answered some of our prayer. We got dessert first, but we don't have any potatoes or beans or anything, you know? And so I'm looking, and on top of the cake, there's candles all the way around it. And I'm going, it's not my birthday. Why do they put candles on it? And then I looked a little closer, and it wasn't candles. It was straws that had been cut. And I said, who in their right mind would put a straw on a candle? I said, Lord, what are you tormenting me for? You know. So I pulled the straw up, you know, and I said, well, and when I did, something came. And I said, what is that? $10? $20? We were loaded. You understand? I said, oh, we have dessert. Now let's go to the grocery store. We went to the grocery store, bought steak. And I mean, we had that God. What, listen, but was that a crazy thing to do? But that was a good work on her part. Do you understand what I'm saying? You know, God, sometimes you're doing something kind of weird, but it's not weird. God knows exactly what a person needs in their life. See, do you look on life as a series of opportunities to do good? That little small thing that lady did for me. I buried her husband, by the way. He was a deacon in our church. Got hit by a train right here. All those 30 years ago. You know, listen. I mean, when I saw that, I thought it was the silliest thing I'd ever seen. It hurt me. And it's like God grows you up. And he says, Bill, I'm always going to take care of you. I take care of my sheep. I'm not going to leave you. I'm not going to forsake you. You're mine. You're my body. Bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. We're the body of Christ. And that woman came and did a good work for me. And you know what happened when I got that good work? I got up. It got me up, man. And I said, oh, God, you're so good. You're so faithful. Because she didn't know a thing. And I think, oh, Lord, every day is a series of opportunities to do good. Every time, loved one, as you have over the years now, as we build homes in Mexico, every time that you bring that set of towels, just the simple set of towels, you know, and they're wrapped there for the new family that's going to have a brand new home, that's going to have a furnished home, you understand? Every time they bring you that set of towels, that's a good work. That's a good work. And here, they look at the homes that they live in. I wouldn't, you know, the homes, it's terrible. I wouldn't even we keep our lawnmower in better places than they live. And here they are, and they look at that set of towels, and we probably have 100 set of towels at the house, old and raggedy, and use them to polish our car with and whatever. And they say that, and it changes their life. Every time you do that, or you bring that one single piece of furniture, or you drop in money like you did today for the work that we do in Mexico, that is what God has called us to. That is our good work. Amen. And when you see that and you see how God's doing it and you give to missions, Lord, you've done, you know what you've just done? You've just entered into the good work that God has planned for you before you were ever born. You've now moved into the activity of God, the plan of God, and the purpose of God. Today when they made those lunches, for the kids at I Am Terrell, you know, they're going to have a hot meal. Every time they did what they did, they were doing a good work that God has called us to. Every time they wrote Love Never Fails on every sack lunch, they're doing what God calls them to do. They've entered into God's purpose. Every time you men and women, when you take off from work and or take vacation days and you get in the van and you go down there and you build a home for a family that doesn't have a home there in the Colonias, let me tell you something. Every nail that you drive into that 2x4 and every board that you paint, you've just entered into God's divine good work that he called you to and us to this church before time ever was. Amen? That's what we need to get into our heart. You know, when I think about how I see the mission team, they put together the crafts and they put together the games and all the things for to take it to Casa Hogar Mommy there in Reynosa, and how they teach the children the love of God, how they sing to them and they help them make musical instruments, all the things that they do. That is a good work that God has called this church to. And next month, you know what? Christmas is going to be a great Christmas present for what? For a family there. They're going to get a brand new home. It's going to have the things that you bring to put in it. Amen? And then next month, also, we're going there to Carmarthen. You know, and we're going to have Christmas for all those children. Have you picked up your envelope? The envelope for those kids, they have no one. Right now, I'm a voice for them. Amen. You know, I'm not begging. We don't beg for anything here. But I'm telling you, they don't have a voice, so I'm speaking for them. They had nothing. They have no mother. They have no father. They have no relatives. They have people that care for them there. And they're going to be there until they're 18 or whenever they go to the university. Listen, we're going to do a good work and we're going to provide them Christmas. Amen. You need to have that envelope in your hand when you leave today. Build your pushy. No. Listen, you reap what you sow. You want to sow good things, you reap good things in your life. Proverbs 19:17, he who lendeth, lendeth. Oh, I'm sorry. No, he who has pity on the poor, pity. Not the emotion of pity. That means do something about it. It's a not a handout, but a hand up. He who hath pity on the poor, what? Lendeth unto God. God, you want a loan? Yes, I do, Bill. Okay, what are you going to, here's the loan. What are you going to do now? He will pay back what has been given. Why? Because you're helping the poor. You're helping those that cannot help themselves. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 28:27, he who gives to the poor will not lack, but he who hides his eyes will have many curses. Listen, we need to remember that we're called for good works. We're created for good works. You know, I read a story the other day about these two brothers. They were young. And one brother said, Dad is not as smart as you think. And the other brother said, Dad's really smart. He's a very wise man. He said, I'm going to prove to you that Dad's not very smart, not very wise. He says, well, how are you going to do that? He said, well, what? He said, went and caught a little bird. Took the bird, and he says, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to say, Dad, I have this little bird in my hand. Can you tell me if this little bird is dead or if he's alive? And if Daddy says he's alive, then I'll kill it, crush it. And if he says he's dead, then I'll leave it alive. And well, either way, I'm going to win. I'll show you that he's not that wise. So they went into the room, and there was the dad and all the, Dad, what do I have in your hand? You know, did the whole thing, talked about it all. And the boy's father considered the question. He said, oh, okay. He said, my son, the answer is in your hands. The answer is in your hands. You have the answer to the world. You have the answer to that person that you haven't met, that you're going to do a good work for because you're being led by the Spirit of God. Amen. We have to get up. We have to get up just like Tabitha. Tabitha, get up. Why? Because the church is the answer. You're the answer. You're the arms, the eyes. You're the body of Christ on this planet. What Jesus did in his earthly ministry, he now fulfills through his spiritual body, the church. That's us. Man, listen. Put on the mind of Christ. Put it on. We have it. Put it on. Put it on. Think like Jesus would think. We have the mind of Christ. Act like he would act. Be led by the Spirit of God. You're the answer. Let me say something. I know it's time to go. I'm watching the clock right up there. I actually have a lot of time, but I'm going to let you out early today. Time is short. Time is short. We don't know that may depart today. Do you understand me? The rapture may occur today. We don't have a clue. We don't know the time. We don't know the day. We don't know the hour. But you know, you're not your own, loved one. You don't belong to yourself. You belong to God. You're his purchased possession. And think about it. All of these incredible good works, charitable deeds that God's called you to, created specifically for you to reach another. I don't know how that makes you feel, but it really excites me. It excites me. I want to be in his plan every day. Time is short. What did Paul say? Let me read this scripture as I close. He says in Romans 13:11, Paul says, and do this. Okay, Paul, do what? Knowing the time. Boy, we need to discern the moment we live in. He says that now, that means right this minute, it is high time. High time means the hour is critical. To awake out of sleep. In other words, get up. Tabitha, get up. We need 1,000 Tabithas in this church. Amen? Amen? Tabitha, get up. Awake out of sleep. Why? For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. We are the closest generation to the rapture than any other generation. Amen? It may happen at any moment. We don't know. Let me continue. He says, the night is far spent. In other words, time is limited. The night is almost gone. He says, the day is at hand. Opportunity, loved one, is brief. Therefore, Cast off the works, the bad works of darkness, and put on the armor of light. When men see what makes your light shine, good works. That's what we're called to. Father, I thank you in the name of Jesus. And Lord, we're called to good things, to good works, to charitable deeds. And Lord, you supply whatever we need. You already supply it. And when we do what you say, we walk in the here-ness, the now-ness of God, a loved one. And not only that, Lord, when we sow good works, we reap what we've sown. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name, that this church, that our mind is like the mind of Christ. That we think like he thinks, feel like he feels, loves like he would love, helps those that are hurting like he did. We are the body of Christ, Lord, the church, forever triumphant. Let this church be known, yes, for love never fails. But let it be known, O God, for our good works, that our Father in heaven may be glorified. We love you. We praise you in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Let's stand to our feet, please. If you don't know the Lord, I tell you, you come down here after the song is over and there'll be people to pray with you. Or if you have a need, you want someone to pray for you, there'll be people here to pray for you as well. When you walk out of here today, never forget every day. Say, Lord, what good work do you have for me today to do? I promise you, if you'll think like that, you'll walk in the supernatural realm. Amen? You'll see what God wants to do through you and for you and for other people. I love you with all my heart. Let's sing to the Lord, shall we? The Lord keep you in Jesus' name. God bless.